today on Anchored in the Word.
I think the most tragic thing is to go to heaven when it's all said and done and all wrapped up, and you get there and you get a saved soul, but a wasted life. You know, it says, one of the things that to me is like, ooh, you know, that, you know, I thought heaven, there's no more tears, no more suffering. But one of the things it says about the Bema Seat judgment, that all of our works will be tried as fire and some will suffer loss. I'm like, oh, really?
When I'm anchored deep in your clean love, I'm anchored deep.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. Many of us are all too familiar with teachings that are centered around the gifts that we'll receive for our works in heaven. However, you might not be as aware of the losses that might occur at the Bema Seat Judgment. In today's message, Pastor Bill reflects on the tragedy of the life of the believer who's merely saved, yet earns no rewards. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill in Acts chapter 15 with today's edition of Anchored in the Word.
We're going to be sitting around having a meal with Jesus, and there's going to be rewards given out at that Bema Seat judgment, not heaven and hell stuff. We're talking about just rewards that Christ is going to give his people. And there are going to be people there that are going to be brought front and center that you're going to have no knowledge of. They weren't in the Bible. They were not famous people like Billy Graham. Nothing against Billy Graham, but he's ministered to a lot of people. But you're going to hear about other people, the others also that were faithful. What were they faithful to? It wasn't about how large their ministries were. It was about, were they walking in the giftings that God called them to? Was this the life that they were called to live? Were they being faithful to what God put before them? And so there were others also. So we see here Paul and Barnabas walking in their giftings. Not just them. He said there were many others. It takes a whole bunch of parts to make up a unit. And the Bible, of course, likens us, the family of God, the body of Christ, to a body, right? The body of Jesus, the body of Christ, because a body is made up of many members and they just operate together. Right, is one unit. And that is what the design is for the body of Christ. There aren't any lone rangers in the body of Christ. Well, there are, but they shouldn't be, is what I'm getting at. We're a unit that we work together. One of the things about the communion service that a couple of years back really jumped out at me, and it was this, is that the communion was not just between you and God. Okay, because we're talking about a closeness now, okay, that needs to happen. But the communion service was, you know, think about the root of that word where we get our word community. You know, it was about the unit, the whole unit. We were coming to the table together as the body of Christ. So there was more to it than just a one-on-one with you and God. It's bigger than that. We're all coming to the table. We're acknowledging that we not only need Jesus, but we need one another. It's all about him, but he says when we do this, we do it in remembrance of him, but we're doing it together. There's something very special when the church comes together like we're doing right now. And it doesn't have to be on Sunday morning where two or more are gathered. Where two or more of the church are gathered, there he is in the midst. There's something special that happens when that happens, okay? Something that doesn't happen in the world in the normal sense. But it's very special to him, to the Lord, when his church meets together. This matters to God. These little meetings matter to God when the church comes together and the people are living out the calling that they have. And so this idea of exercising your gifts, and you may say, well, I don't even know what my gifts are. How do you know? Here's what I would say to you. First thing, ask God to reveal. Lord, show me. Well, what giftings have you given me? And then I would say to you, the practical side of it is this. Just start where you are. Just serve right where you are. Look around. See, if you see any needs, then just step up. Step up to the plate, as they would say. And then you will find your way. That's my testimony. I didn't know what my giftings were. And I just started serving where I was. And the Lord brings things your way. And then one of the things that happens when you're walking in your gifting is that it seems like the most natural thing. And it's enjoyable. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's always convenient. But I'm saying that it's enjoyable and it gives you a sense of purpose in your life. And one of the things that I can't believe that everybody doesn't want to be a pastor. It just blows my mind that there's just not this long line of people just wanting to be pastors. Because it's such a great, I think it's such a great thing. I mean, when I say great thing, because I love doing it and I just, you know, that's the way it works though. So when you know what I'm talking about when I say that. Because it fits you and everything about the way you're made. And you think something like, well, why doesn't everybody want to do this? You know, why doesn't everybody want to do this or that? Well, that's a good sign that you're walking in what you've called to be, what you've been called to be. Exercising the gifts that God has given you. Now, let's see. Let's look at Romans 12 regarding this last point. Romans 12, starting in verse 6. I'm going to go back to verse 4, Romans 12, 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, here it is, let us use them. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it. In our ministering, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let us use them. You see, I think the most tragic thing is to go to heaven when it's all said and done and all wrapped up, and you get there and you get a saved soul, but a wasted life. You know, it says, one of the things that to me is like, ooh, you know, that, you know, I thought heaven, there's no more tears, no more suffering, but one of the things it says about the Bema Seat judgment, that all of our works will be tried as fire and some will suffer loss. I'm like, oh, really? That means that there's going to be people that it's going to be like, maybe, oh, I kind of blew it in a lot of areas. You know, I just didn't walk in the giftings that God gave me. Now, one of the things that people do, the mistakes that they make, is they sort of look at the giftings and go, that's a high calling there. And you know what the high calling is? The high calling is the one that God's called you to. So sometimes we rank old Billy Graham, it's a high calling he's got. No, that's the calling that he has. It's the high calling for him. But we make a mistake when we do that. And as a result of thinking like that, like people think, like humans think sometimes, we begin to maybe want somebody else's gifting. Because it seems like, well, that's more important. That is more important. Listen, I don't know how much you think about your big toe, all right? But you may think, well, big toe, you don't get to see it very often. It's always in a shoe for the most part. And by the way, sometimes it smells a little bit too, you know, so it's kind of like the least of, I'm not making this stuff up. This is biblical stuff. But the idea is, those of you that don't have a big toe, if anybody's here that has a big toe, it causes a problem when you don't have a big toe. In your balance, in your pushing off. If you think about what you do with your toes, they're all important. I had a teacher tell me, and I didn't know any better in those days in high school, junior high. He told me that, you see your hand here? You see how this finger's going down right there? That's a result of evolution. Eventually that finger's going to go, and there's going to be nothing left of it. Because see how it's smaller than the rest of them? Well, that's what he told me. I thought, really? I never thought about that. Sort of like, you know, I don't need that finger. Or you don't need your toe or your little toe. I mean, I broke my little toe. Ever done that? I had barefoot and I broke my little toe. Oh, that was tough. That was painful. There are no appendages on your body that were not given to you for a purpose. And they serve a purpose. Even your appendix, if you have it still. There's a purpose for your appendix. Everything. God made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Same thing is true of the body. It may seem to you that you have a small part to play. Here's what I would say to you. Praise the Lord if you know what your part is. It seems like a small, just fulfill it. You're going to be acknowledged by God for doing what you were called to do. And so this idea of fulfilling, of exercising the giftings that God's given you, so important. Now, we get to this second exercising here. We get to verse 36 now. And we're going to look at what could be a division, a contention. But I want you to know that I believe this is what we're seeing here is not perfect people, but we see some people that are exercising self-control. There was an opportunity here for things to blow up and cause a division in the body of Christ. And I believe it was thwarted. It was what the enemy wanted to do. I believe it was thwarted. Let's look at it. Verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, you know, they went out on the first missionary journey. They were missionary members. He says, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they were doing. Just a side mark to this, by the way, regarding the body of Christ, all right? Exercising your giftings. One of the things that you need to do and I need to do is ask someone how they're doing. Just, how are you doing? And please, when I ask you how you're doing, don't just say fine. You know that, you know, it's just like sort of a greeting. How you doing? Fine. It's like, hello, hello. That's not what, hopefully, what you mean. No, I'm asking, how are you doing? This is your opportunity. If there's something that's bothering you, you need prayer, you can tell it now. All right? How are you doing? That's an open door. I'm asking how you're doing. Have you got time to listen? You know, it's how are you doing? I'm asking, how are you doing? When I ask you that, there's a hello. But when I say, how are you doing? I'm really asking, how are you doing? And it's, we can do this in a number of ways. In this case, they were actually going to go revisit their missionaries. That is so important. Just to go visit them and to see how they're doing, right? And you can do this on the telephone. You can do this in the hospital. You can do this in prisons. You can do it just, hey, come to church and visit us every now and then. You know what I mean? And then, you know what? Here's something radical. I got to be careful. Stay after for a little bit. Here's the real radical one. Come early, right? Come early. Come to Calvary Cafe. That's a time of visiting where we get to know one another. And not just, you might say, well, I don't need that. Or, you know, okay, I get that. You don't need that. But you ever consider that it's not just about what you need all the time. How about that somebody else needs a word from you? They need a word of encouragement from you. As you encounter them while you're eating, you know, you inquire of one another. You know, hey, we have some great food over there, but it's not just about the food, right? We're not just here to eat. We're here to encourage one another, to be built up and to build up. So they're going out and seeing how people are doing. Now, that's a good start, right? That's a good start to this thing. Now, verse 37 says, in the going out and seeing how they're doing, Barnabas was determined, that's a pretty strong word, he was determined to take with them John called Mark. Now, this John called Mark is a relative of his. Some would say he's his nephew, and I've read where some said cousin, but the point is he's a family member, a blood member, family member. And you remember from, I think it was chapter 13, when they went on the first missionary journey, this John Mark was with them. And he left early. I mean, he, before the thing barely got started in chapter 13, Mark goes home. And we don't really hear the reasons why. There's not a whole lot said about it other than to say that, and here it says in the other place that he left, and here it says that he left, and we see the result of it, that Paul's not happy about it. We can see that. Paul's not happy about it. We'll see that. Because he was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted, there's another strong word, right? We know what that means. Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. He insisted, and he lays out the remembrance of what happened, probably previously a year ago or so, of what happened. And as a result of this, we got one guy thinking this way, another guy thinking another way. And isn't that what happens? Verse 39 says, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. You've seen that, right? People leave the church all the time. The contentions become so sharp that they parted from one another. And there's a tendency, folks, for this to get really ugly. There's a tendency for the devil to have some foothold here. There's a tendency for a division to take place. And I would say to you, now, a lot's been written about this particular passage and about John Mark and what happened, and give you an example that some believe that Barnabas and Mark are in sin. You know, they believe that. They believe that they went off, and here's the reason they believe that, because it says, verse 40 says, so Paul chose Silas. Well, let me just back up, but we'll just read it. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. That was the first place that they went in the missionary journey. But so they were going to revisit there. Mark and Barnabas sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. And look what it says, this part here, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. That was Paul and Silas. It doesn't say that directly about the other two. And then it says, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And it's not mentioned there. It says he, meaning speaking about Paul, but the other group isn't mentioned. And from that, people will take that and say, yeah, there it is, you see. And they're going to say that they were in sin, or they did the wrong thing. They should have just gone along with Paul or whatever. And some say it this way. Some say that, well, this is what God did. He, instead of having one missionary team, he ended up having two. And they went out and they covered more ground than that, right? And that to me makes perfect sense. But here's what I would say to you. The truth be known on all the details of this. From what we can see, from the evidence that we have, it seems to me they handled this in a godly way. I mean, we're going to have differences of opinion in the body of Christ. That's just all there is to it. We're human beings. We're living in a sinful world, and we are going to have differences of opinion that aren't, in they're not sin. It never says they weren't rebuked for going a different way. These guys weren't rebuked, so we can't prove that. That's sanctified speculation is all it is. So we cannot, and I'm going to, as much as I'm tempted to think that way, because I'm just going to say, no, I'm going to love hopes all things. Love believes all things. In other words, if I don't have any evidence to the contrary, I'm going to think the best of my brother. I'm going to think the best of my brothers right there. What I'm seeing two guys that had a difference of opinion, and it was a sharp one. Neither one wanted to budge on it. And I can understand Barnabas. His name in Hebrew means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. He was the kind of guy that would want to, he'd be quick to give you a second chance and a third chance. Oh, come on, man. Surely, he's messed up four times, but I know I've seen some growth in him. Let's put him out there, you know. He was one of those guys. We need those kind of people in the body of Christ. But then you got Paul. Now, this guy's got wisdom. He's thinking, no, this wouldn't work because he's going to mess things up out there. We've seen this before. And he could let the devil in the camp through his, you know, and that's not wrong thinking. But you see the balance in those two, though? You see the balance in the two personalities. And that's the way God does things. We're all different. But what the beauty of this is to me, and I call it exercising self-control, is that they just went their separate ways. They went their separate ways. In other words, they didn't say anything, because there's nothing written to say that. In other words, it wasn't elaborated enough to let us know that if there was a negative side to it. In other words, if there was sin involved in this, we don't know about it. We just don't know. We cannot prove it from this. We can speculate about it. And I would say to you, this is what the Bible says about that. Situations like this. Love covers a multitude of sins. So even if there was sin involved in that, there's no reason that me and you need to know about it. And that is true sometimes, by the way. That is very true. Yes, sometimes, unfortunately, in certain situations, your sin is going to be paraded before the whole congregation. And that, I know, is always for correction purposes. But other times, it's everybody doesn't need to know about it if it exists. You know what I'm saying? Because that's what love does. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I don't even think there's any sin going on here. We have to believe and hope all things. That these two guys, yeah, they had a misunderstanding. Not a misunderstanding. They differed in the way they were going to do something. That happens all the time. That's okay. That's okay to do. And yes, there's a yieldedness that needs to take place in the body of Christ. But the bottom line is, here's what happened. With the beautiful thing about this, at the end of Paul's life, in Timothy, he says, get Mark and bring him to me. Get Mark and bring him to me. He's useful for the ministry. He said that about Mark. So maybe Paul was wrong at the beginning and Barnabas was right the whole time. Who knows? But we know this. It ends up well. Paul recognizes that he's useful to me in the ministry. And that was allowed because they parted ways like that and they went their own ways and God did what he did. And then everything came full circle and it all worked out. I want to just say to you about Galatians 5:22. Talks about this thing called the fruit of the Spirit. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I believe that's what we saw exercised here. Fruits of the Spirit. Because what we see as we look at the book of Acts, these are people that were being continually filled with the Holy Ghost. Not perfect people. The amazing thing is that he can take imperfection and he can use it for his purposes and accomplish what he wants to accomplish through you and me. It's amazing. Now, exercising the gifts he's given you and exercising self-control. We need some exercise. And the idea here is, are you in the game? You know, where are you? What's God calling you to? Do you know the giftings that he's given you? Are you exercising them in the body of Christ? This is not a condemnation message. It's an encouragement. It's an exhortation. Meaning, you know, to step up to the plate, to get in the game, to fulfill your ministry, the purpose that you have. And again, it's under the head of Christ, and he's empowered us to do these things. And you say, well, I don't have any power. This is the way it works. He gives it to you at the moment that you need it. You have to you step out in faith in the giftings that he's given to you, and then God meets you right there. It's a witness to him. So now they're going to go to Cyprus, Pamphylia, Pisidia, Lyconia, Salamis, Paphos, Perga, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, and Pisidia. We're going to cover all that ground. Two missionary teams now. And instead of one, they're going to have two. And I would see that probably later that they realize the wisdom in that. So yeah, God can even take your disagreements, whether it be in a marriage, whether it be in a family, whether it be in the church. He can take those disagreements and use them for his glory, because he's God after all, isn't he?
Today's message on Anchored in the Word is part of a larger series covering the book of Acts. Pastor Bill has been walking with us verse by verse through the history of the early church, sharing the struggles they faced along with their triumphs. He's also been emphasizing the one thing that held them together through it all, and what continues to do so for the church today, the Holy Spirit. Jesus' words as he departed the world were to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. That's exactly what the apostles did. They waited, but then jumped right into ministry as soon as they received this promised gift. Have you received the Holy Spirit? He's part of the package of salvation, a gift from Jesus, when you accept forgiveness for your sins. The Holy Spirit dwells in each person, guiding their steps and whispering truth and love in their soul. If you've yet to make this decision, we'd love to talk with you and answer any questions you may have. Our phone number here at Anchored in the Word is 732-544-2225. That number again is 732-544-2225. We'd like to encourage you to get involved in a local church as well. And if you're in the Eatontown area, we invite you to make Calvary Chapel Coastlands that place. Find service times and directions through our website, anchoredintheword.com. Thanks for tuning in today. We pray that you remain moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.